Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 28 in a message titled To Be Continued. Can you believe it? We made it. We made it. See, I'm kind of bummed because I wish you guys were here so that we can go, woohoo! We made it. 17 months, verse by verse. This is our 61st Bible study in the book of Acts this morning, and we finally come to a close. I didn't imagine it happening like this. I didn't imagine it happening with basically my wife and the worship team standing behind a camera, but we're here, and I'm thankful that we have this opportunity to connect. I'm thankful that we have this opportunity to still study His Word together, but I can't wait to come back together. Whenever that's going to be, I can't wait. We miss you, church. We really do. We want to be together. I was actually thinking this week that I wanted to go stop by, some of your homes and some of your offices and shops, but then I was like, that's kind of defeating the purpose, isn't it? So I didn't. I obeyed the mandates, and I stayed socially distant, which has been fun. But here we are. As we, one thing I think the Lord has shown me just in this last week, I think I've taken for granted the opportunity to fellowship together. I've taken for granted the idea of like we get to go to church. You know, I've never been one to forsake the fellowship of the brethren. I love going to church. I like being at church. I always have ever since I got saved. But I think I took it for granted. And now I can't wait till we get that opportunity to come back together. But until then, we will continue to do and meet like this virtually. And I want to encourage you, even as you're sitting at home, as Mariah said earlier, in your pajamas, eating biscuits and gravy maybe, that you would comment. Maybe if you're eating biscuits and gravy right now, tell us in the comment section. But we don't need a bunch of pictures of your food either. Anyways, I hope you're here. I hope you will engage with us this morning and be a part of what we're doing here. So Acts chapter 28, we're going to pick up actually where we left off last week. If you remember, we finished in verse 16. It says, and when we came in to Rome, finally, right? Finally, since chapter 23, when Jesus appeared to Paul the apostle and encouraged him and said, hey, I am going to take you to Rome. You are going to tell of the gospel. You are going to preach in Rome. Ever since then, it's been a series of trials, of situations, of circumstances from chapter 23 until chapter 28, verse 16, of God taking Paul to where he needs to be and putting him in front of the people that he needs to be in front of. It was a whole just 23 through 28 of God accomplishing his plan. And now he's finally in Rome. The promise of going to Rome is fulfilled. But did you notice it took 3 years? 3 years since Acts chapter 23. 3 years since God made that promise to Paul. And 3 years is a long time, isn't it? And when you consider Paul's 3 years, like 3 years for Paul must have felt like 30 years, considering everything he went through. He had the plot to kill him in Jerusalem. Okay, that was right at the beginning of, that's why Jesus appeared to him. That's why Jesus encouraged him, is because the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to kill him. Then we had the house arrest for 2 years in Caesarea. 2 years of being under house arrest when you have a promise from God that you're going to Rome. That must have been tough. You have him going on a trial before Agrippa. You have the storms, the shipwrecks, the wrecks that we looked at for the past couple weeks. You have the island of Malta bit by a viper. That's a lot in 3 years. It's a lot. It's a long 3 years. How many of you right now, think about this, just how that idea, time flies when you're having fun. Not so much when you're not, right? Think about it. It was only 2 weeks ago from this morning. 2 weeks ago from this morning that we were actually together. We were having church. 2 weeks ago from right at this moment, my children were still going to school tomorrow. You know, that means 2 weeks ago from tomorrow, oh gosh, I just would love to sit in traffic again and take my daughter to school. But A lot has changed. It's been a long 2 weeks, right? My point is this, when you're waiting on something and things are uncertain and there are trials and tribulations, it is a tough waiting period. And then in those waiting periods is when the enemy loves to get into our minds, loves to challenge God's promises and God's goodness. He'll cause you to question things. God, what are you doing? And he'll put things in your head to bring discouragement. God, did you really tell me that? Have you ever had that happen? Where like you're so confident that the Lord told you something or promised you something, you confirmed it in the word, and now it's been so long, maybe 3 years, maybe more, and you're just wondering, did I really hear from the Lord? Or was that just what I wanted? It's tough, those waiting periods. You know what else the enemy does in those waiting periods? I know he was very effective with this in my own life. While I'm waiting, guess what I was doing? I was watching God bless everyone else around me. And see, God, why are you working in that person's life? God, why are you doing that for that person? And these are like my friends. And yeah, I guess I was kind of happy for them because it was good. But at the same time, I was bitter because I wanted God to do something in my life. Thing was, he was doing things in my life, but that wasn't good enough because the enemy got me to focus on what he wasn't doing, if that makes sense. And I became bitter, and I wasn't even able to rejoice in the promise or in the blessings of God in the lives of other people. And that's not good. That's a selfish, hard, sinful covetousness. We're going to go with that. Heart. See, nothing changes. I still can't pronounce certain words, whether I'm talking to a camera or whether you're here. So you can smile and laugh at that. I know you are. But those waiting periods are hard. Will it ever happen? Will my child ever come back to the Lord? Will my family member finally see Jesus? Will Jesus ... fill in the blank? And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you with this. If you're in that waiting period, you're waiting on the promises of God, you know he's going to work and you're struggling and you're confused and maybe a little discouraged, I want to encourage you, 2 Corinthians 1:20, write it down, remember it. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all, you know the verse, for all the promises of God are yes and amen. But pay attention to the end of this verse, because we all know that, a lot of us know that first part of that verse. We know all the promises of God are yes and amen, but the end of the verse, unto the glory of God. You know what that means? That means that it brings glory to God to fulfill his promises. So that means he will. He's going to fulfill his promises because it brings him glory. He's going to do it. Even if it doesn't seem like it. But as you look through the scriptures, you can see time and time again God's promises fulfilled. You know what you don't see? You don't ever see a promise go unfulfilled. And you might think, and you might even wonder, well, there are certain promises that haven't been fulfilled yet. That's true. There's some glorious promises called, you know, the hope of heaven. We still wait anxiously for that promise. But we have no proof, there's nothing to lead us to believe that won't happen, because God has been faithful with everything else, every single one of them. All of the promises of God are yes and amen. Now, Rome was a massive city, the city that Paul went into. It was the greatest, grandest, most powerful city in all the world. In a day and age when other large cities like Ephesus and Alexandria and Antioch, where they were maybe 200,000 to 300,000 people in that city, Rome was a population of 2 million. And as Paul enters Rome, remember, he's entering Rome as a prisoner, not as a free man, but as a prisoner, falsely accused by his own people, falsely accused of disgracing Judaism. Falsely accused of forsaking and speaking against the law of Moses. He tells us in verse 18 that when he was put on trial in Caesarea, that he was innocent. It was all false. All these accusations were false. He was innocent. And while he waited in verse 16, when he came into Rome in verse 16, He comes in, it tells us he was under house arrest. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So there he was. Verse 30 says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. So he's at under house arrest, and he's going to be there for 2 years paying his own rent. That's where he is right now. For 2 years, he would have had this Roman soldier, a Roman soldier, many Roman soldiers chained to him. They would rotate for 24 hours. 2 years, 24 hours, they would rotate every 4 hours. There would be a new soldier that would come in, unhook the chains, they'd hook him up to the next one, and boom, that guy's with him for 4 more hours. And I don't want you to miss that, because Paul wrote to the Philippians, and we're going to see this next week. We're going to be in the book of the letter to the Philippians next week. But Paul wrote to the Philippians that many of the Roman palace guard came to know Jesus. Isn't that cool? Well, how did that happen? Paul was in prison. How did so many people get saved? It's because you don't think that Paul wasn't preaching Jesus to every single one of those guards that came in. And the way I picture it, the way I see it happening, is as those guards, and I'm not saying every single one of them got saved, because it doesn't say all of the Roman palace guard. It says many of the Roman palace guard came to know Jesus. So those many, my guess is when they went to another prisoner, what were they doing? They were probably preaching Jesus to that prisoner. When they went home, when they went to their neighborhoods, when they went to the meat market, they probably followed the example of Paul, who led them to the Lord. And then the gospel would explode. And that's how the gospel of God does explode. That's how we've seen it explode all throughout the Gentile regions. Christians, people like you and I, living on mission intentionally for the Lord to proclaim of who he is and what he's done for you. And you just think, what if Paul would have made excuses? What if Paul would have, oh man, I'm stuck and I've got these chains. I can't really do anything. Would any of that have happened? God's going to accomplish his plan. But Paul was serving through the circumstances. That's what he did. He never made the excuses. He always took advantages of the opportunities wherever God had him and with whomever God had him in front of. Circumstances are hard. Listen, friends, I whenever I started to talk about, take advantage of the opportunities and all your circumstances, it sounds like, okay, preacher dude, you don't get my circumstances, and I don't get your circumstance. I get it. And I have struggled many times in my life with being able to take advantage of the opportunities because in my circumstances, because I get focused on myself. So I'm not trying to make light of any circumstance that you might be going through. But please don't let your circumstance blind you from the opportunities that God has. Because that circumstance, whatever it is that you're going through in your life right now, whatever it is, you know what it is, maybe thinking about it right now, that circumstance is not just a random circumstance. It's not just a random situation. But by the grace of God, it can be an avenue for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go forward. And Paul's life in Rome is a perfect proof of that. God used Paul in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier. And he furthered the gospel. It's really kind of cool when you think about that idea, just at the little details. It tells us at the end of verse 31 that he preached the gospel for 2 years with all boldness, without hindrance. It's for like the first time in Paul's life ever that he preached the gospel without hindrance. How do you think that happened? He had a personal bodyguard, right? He had soldiers chained right next. So how good is God not only to give him the inspiration to write Philemon we'll look him up later. But how good is it of God to give him the inspiration to write those 4 epistles, but to also give him protection to be able to minister unto the Lord? That's how good God is. God provides in the circumstances. His word will go forward. I love it. The gospel is not hindered. Even in this time as we meet virtually, the gospel is not hindered. It's not socially distant. One of the verses that the Lord has really given me during this time, just of encouragement, because it is like you're preparing and you're like, man, I'm preparing for the study. No one's going to be here. Are people actually going to listen? Will anyone pay attention? Are we actually just spending? Because that's what the enemy does. Again, he causes that doubt in your head. But the Lord encouraged me with Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return empty. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent. The word of God does not return void. You cannot contain the word of God. It is not hindered. And during this time, the word of God will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. And in that we can rejoice. And in that we take comfort. Now Paul, verse 17, says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. That's what Paul did. Every time he went into a new city, he would always go to the synagogues first and try to meet with the Jewish leaders. Here, he wasn't allowed to because he was under house arrest. So he calls the leaders to him. And he says, and when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because of the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For verse 20, this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. So he brings them together. He's under house arrest. He addresses them as brothers. Paul never disgraced Judaism. Paul never taught anyone to forsake the law of Moses. He just preached Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to abolish it, but fulfill it, and that he did. And then it says again, verse 20, it says, the hope of Israel. What is the hope of Israel? It's their Messiah. Remember, shortly after Jesus rose from the dead, you might remember the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appeared to them, though they didn't know it was Jesus. They thought he was a stranger, a foreigner. And the two men were depressed. They were discouraged. And Jesus, again, they didn't know who Jesus was at the time, says to him, hey, what's wrong? What happened? The guys looked at him like, where have you been? Did you not hear what happened? That this Jesus whom they crucified, for we hoped that he would save Israel. They hoped. And it looked like hope was dead. And today, much of Israel still looks for that coming Messiah. But he has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and he's been missed. And a lot of people will ask, well, how was he missed? Well, and it's just one of many reasons. There's a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is this, is that they expected that the Messiah would come and set them free from the Roman rule. In the days of Jesus, Israel was under Roman oppression. They weren't their own nation. They were under Roman rule, and they believed their Messiah would come and set them free. It's a good idea. It would have been really cool. But Jesus came, the Messiah, with a greater plan than setting them free from Rome. He came with the plan to set them free from sin and death. But because the nation met, like, because Jesus didn't do what they expected him to do, they missed him as Messiah. And it just saddens me how many people today miss the Messiah because he's not who we expect him to be. And what I mean by that, he doesn't always do what I think he should do. So then, he can't be good. He would let this happen. He can't be good. And we miss him because we have these expectations on him. And if he doesn't fit into our little bubble, then then we miss him. But I encourage you in the authority of God's word that Jesus wants and will do more than you can ever ask and hope for. Anything you could ever ask for, Jesus will and wants to do more. Anything that you could ever hope for, again, they hope that they would, he, would come and redeem Israel from the Roman rule, he wanted to do so much more. He wanted to set them free from sin and death. You choose. What would you rather have? His plan was greater, but they missed him. Now when Paul said this, look at the response here, verse 21. And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you." It's kind of funny, right? "Paul, we never heard of you, dude. We have never heard of you. But we desire," verse 22, "to hear what your views are, for with regard to the sects, for we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Isn't that funny? "Paul, we don't know you. We don't know what you're about. We don't know anything about this sect. We don't know anything, but we do know that no one likes them." Not much has changed, huh? Not much has changed. There's people all over. You probably know people at work, maybe people in your own family, that they don't know much about Jesus except for what they've heard, what they might have perceived. They don't know much about Christians except for what they're told. And it's not true. "Oh, the followers of Jesus, man, they're bigots. Oh, the followers of Jesus, they're self-righteous. Oh, all the followers of Jesus, these Christians, all they do is care about money." We've all heard that, huh? Let me just set that straight for a second. Are there people that claim to be Christians that are bigots? Yes. Are there people that claim to be Christians that are self-righteous, arrogant, and prideful? Yeah. Are there people that will beg and take advantage of other people in the name of the Lord? Yes. But those people are not followers of Jesus, because Jesus is none of those things, right? Jesus is none of those things. And in a day and age when the things people think and believe about Jesus, and they're just so many lies, and so much of it is not true. It's so important that us as his followers, that we live Jesus, that we live him, that we magnify who he is and what he's done. We proclaim his love. We make known his character, that he's good, that he forgives you, that there's grace. And what that means is, that doesn't mean we're going to have to live this perfect life, this perfect sinless life where we never mess up. People try to do that, and it's just fake and it's not real. We are going to struggle. We are going to struggle. We might even struggle with pride at times. You might struggle with self-righteousness. You might struggle with greed. There might be times where you mess up in a pretty gnarly way, and you know what? People will see it, but even in that, God can use it to show his grace, to show his mercy. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is not John 3:16, though that one's pretty rad. It's John 3:17. "For I did not come to condemn the world, but so that the world may be saved through me." And that is what we, his followers, need to make known, that salvation is available. But I do commend these guys. I do commend them because, yeah, they heard some really bad things about the sect, about Jesus, but they were willing to listen. "Hey, Paul, okay, tell me about it. Make it known to me." Now, verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at the lodging in greater number. So even more people came. We don't know how many people. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. From morning till evening, I think I'm cutting you guys short. Maybe we should do morning to evening. I guess now we can, because you could just turn me off, I guess, right? Please don't do that. But I love it, right? It says he expounded, testified, and tried to convince them about Jesus. That's exactly what we do on Sunday mornings. We take the scriptures, we teach it, We expound on it. We open it up. We're not teaching anything new. We're not trying to be cute. I'm not giving you my opinion. When I do give you my opinion, I tell you it's my opinion. But even my opinion is based on scriptural, biblical truth. Just give people Jesus. And that's what Paul was doing here. Nothing fancy. He's teaching them the word. And verse 24, it says, and some were convinced. Amen. That is the power of the gospel on display. These religious Jewish leaders. We don't know how many of them came there. We don't know how many got saved, but some did. The gospel can change the heart and the life of the gnarliest men and women who walk this earth. And he can do it in an instant. He can do it within here, within a 12-hour period. Paul was one of those gnarly men. Remember, he was on the road to Damascus, still breathing threats and murder until Jesus appeared to him and saved his life. And a lot of times, like, you ever get the question? I get the question a lot. When did you get saved? How'd you get saved? Where were you when you got saved? I'm sure many of you have probably had that question. And I was actually thinking about that actually this week. And when people ask me that, I say, well, I got saved at Calvary Chapel of Santa Maria. Pastor Paul Berry, fire and brimstone, man. And I was like, I'm going to hell. I'm getting saved. No, it wasn't. It probably wasn't fire and brimstone because that's not the type of teacher he is. But I just remember being confronted with who Jesus is, what he did for me, and that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved. But the more I think about it, that was the moment that I made my open proclamation and said, yes, Jesus, I trust you. But I think God convinced me. Some were convinced, verse 24. I think I was convinced on that Friday night before when I laid in my bed and I was broken and I was in tears about some stuff that had gone on in my life at that moment. And that was the moment that I needed to be saved. And that was the moment that I was convinced that Jesus was the only one that can save me. And I went to church, and I heard the gospel, and I got saved. Some of these guys, man, they went in there, maybe with a hard heart, yet they were convinced, praise the Lord. But others, verse 24, disbelieved. Other people said thanks, but no thanks. And that's what they chose. And God, in love, will let you make that decision. Jesus is a gentleman, man. He doesn't force himself on anyone. He doesn't make you love him. Sometimes I wish he would, because you would understand that it's worth it. But you have a choice. You have a choice to disbelieve. And if you choose to make that choice, I want you to know that Jesus doesn't give up on you. You may be here, you may be listening to this today. You might have stumbled across our page or this video somehow, and you have chosen not to believe in Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus is not done with you. He will pursue you. He doesn't give up on you. The door is open. You can always come back to him and confess your sins and trust who he is and what he did for you. He wants no one to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. But some of these men, they chose not to believe. And sometimes you just wonder why. It's kind of interesting, right? It says, verse 25, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one final statement. So you get this picture. Like some agreed, right? Some believed, some were convinced. And they're like, what do you mean you don't believe? To their friends and their fellow Jewish leaders. What do you mean? He just broke it down through the scriptures. He just proved to us that Jesus is who he says he is. And you don't believe in this, so they're disagreeing and they leave. And then Paul goes and he makes one final statement and he turns to those who chose to disbelieve and he says, the Holy Spirit was right and saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. I love that part. If they just, man, open their eyes, open their ears, turn to me, and I will heal them. Jesus doesn't give up on you. Doesn't give up on you. But what Paul is doing right now, he's telling these guys, make no mistake, this is why you choose not to believe. He says, it's true what Isaiah said about you, that you hear the words, but you don't understand. You see what God is doing, but you choose not to perceive it. And he's making it very clear. The reason you reject Jesus and what he did for you, why you're closing your eyes, why you're shutting your ears, is because you want to do your own thing. That's what he's telling. You want to try to reach God your way. And Paul is telling them that it is impossible to reach God your way. That there is one way, and it's through Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, died on a cross to save you for your sins. You know why he came to save us? Because we needed to be saved. And if the decision that you make is, again, to choose to disbelieve, God will grant you that decision. But I pray that you will make another choice. And I pray that you would open your eyes and that your heart and open your heart to who Jesus is. Why not? Why not? I'm so thankful that that Friday night, honestly, I don't remember the month, the year. I really don't. I probably should. But I'm so thankful that God opened my heart to who he was that night and convinced me that I needed to be saved and convinced me that Jesus had the power to do it. Now, finishing up, verse 28. It's kind of crazy down to the last three verses here. Can hardly believe it. 17 months, 61 Bible studies. Here we are. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. Verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And the book of Acts ends just like that, but it's kind of a interesting ending, isn't it? Just done. Paul just gets to Rome. We've been waiting for Paul to get to Rome for 5 chapters now, and now he gets to Rome, and we are not told anything about what happened in Rome. We are told more about what happens on this small, insignificant island called Malta than we are about the events in Rome. There is church history that's pretty reliable, well, mostly reliable, that tells us that Paul did get the chance to stand before Caesar, but not during these 2 years. After about 2 years, Paul would get released, go on another probably, mini fourth missionary journey. He would come back about 4 years later. That's when he would get to appear before Caesar Nero, who then went on a rampage against Christians and became one of the harshest persecutors of God's people the church has ever seen, killing even the Apostle Paul. Many people believe that why Nero got so bitter, so angry, and so hard is because the gospel was exploding in Rome. He didn't like it. Which again just goes back to that principle that we talked about earlier, man. That you cannot hinder the spread and the move of the gospel. It will go forward. And even in a time like this where, I'm pretty much alone in this room right now preaching the gospel, it will continue to go forward because there's men all over the world right now doing the same thing. And his word goes forward and it does not return void. But when you consider the end of Acts, okay, and you wonder, well, why don't we have more detail? Why didn't the Holy Spirit hold Luke back from closing this book and, include a little bit of what happened in Rome? Give us a little bit more insight when Philemon showed up. Not Philemon, Onesimus. Onesimus was Philemon's servant who escaped from Philemon and appeared and came to Paul in Rome. Why don't we get some more of those details? I think it's for this reason, that the book of Acts is not about getting Paul to Rome. That's not the purpose. That's not what the Holy Spirit wants us to see in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is about getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's what the Holy Spirit has shown us. We've seen for 28 chapters enemies and persecutions and trials and tribulations, and people try to stop the move of the gospel and they can't. That's what the Lord wants to show us, that it continues. And so as we close the book of Acts, understand it is to be continued. I titled the message, "To Be Continued," through you and I as we live Jesus missionally, intentionally, as we proclaim him, as we expound, as we testify, as we pray to convince people that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. You, friends, because of the power of the Holy Spirit in you, are an extension of the book of Acts. It is not done. It is not finished. It is to be continued. Acts chapter 29 has begun. We are a part of it. I'm curious how it will be written. Let's pray. And Jesus, I thank you that we get to be...